different. No service, if you would say, is always going to be the same. But by you coming this morning and gathering together in obedience to the Scriptures, God is doing something for you. He's touching you. He's reminded you. How many's already been reminded about the blood of Jesus today? Hadn't it done your heart some good? Hey, man, you wouldn't get this just sitting at home. This is the blessing of the gathering, of the assembly. Doesn't mean every service is a shouting service. It means that every service is going to add strength and grace and wisdom and character to your life, that you can leave here and be what you need to be out here in this world. Go in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, right after the book of Proverbs, is the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon. In great agreement on that Solomon wrote this book most likely in his older years of life after realizing you cannot live successfully and happily apart from God. How many knows that life, that this life that we live, if you have the right perspective, it is going to affect the way that you live? How many knows you could always have a negative view of life, a fearful view of life, a life without meaning, a life without purpose? And often discontentment and the frustrations and the worries of life will come down to that fact that for some reason, humanity believes in some part they can live successfully apart from God, their Creator. For thousands of years, many have come and gone, and we'll talk about that here today, who feels like that if I can do this without God, I'll just make it through life. Well, you know how many gets to the end of their life and realizes that life is very transient and it's like a vapor and it's very short, and they realize, they often ask this question, is this all there is to it? To be born, to live, to work every day of your life, then to die? Wouldn't that be a depressing thing? To think that's all there is to it? Well, that's what we're going to look at here today. I've got the title of this, and I know I've taught through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I've even preached from it over the years, but about maybe 3 weeks ago, this is kind of fresh light. I shared some thoughts to some other people. I had to preach a Thursday night somewhere, but I shared some thoughts. I kind of refreshed my mind in the book of Ecclesiastes, but since that time, it has only grown further in my heart about the importance and the relevance of this book in our society. The title of this message is going to be Life Under the Sun. Life Under the Sun, but I am going to title it twice. First, Life Under the Sun, and sun being spelled S-U-N. And then we're going to talk about Life Under the Sun, S-O-N. Life Under the Sun, talking about the actual sun in the sky. Life under the sun, the contrast to living life underneath the authority, the lordship of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look there in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's look there briefly. I'll not read the whole chapter to you, but predominantly we are going to read right here, and then I am going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You do not have to turn there at this moment, but I am going to read a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But notice what it says in Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know what that's saying? Emptiness. Futility. That word vanity there is a word that's mentioned 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the original language, it even translates into the word vapor. Emptiness. I want you to notice that. And it goes on to say in verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh, notice this, because it's mentioned 29 times in this book, under the sun. Under the sun. I'll jump to one more verse chapter 1, verse 14. I want to show you one more thing. I have seen all the works, this is verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done where? Under the sun. And behold, all is what? Vanity. But notice this last phrase, and vexation of spirit. That's an interesting phrase there in your King James Version Bible, vexation of spirit. And I really, some weeks back, I kind of wanted to, I read that because you see it show up, I don't know, 6 or 7 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. I have the references in my notes. But I was reading that, kind of interesting. I come to the King James Version. It says, underneath the sun, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, I went, and when I'm studying, I'll tell you a little bit how I study. I start looking a little bit at the original language and see why some other translations maybe translate it this way. And I kind of look at this, and some translations say, chasing the wind. Kind of an interesting way of putting that, isn't it? But it bears out in the Hebrew that what this is trying to imply is that any man or woman that is trying to live apart from God underneath the sun, all you are doing is chasing the wind. Let me ask you a question. How many's ever caught the wind? You can go out there today and chase it. I guarantee you're going to end, I promise you, you will end up empty-handed. How many agrees? You're not going to come back and say, look what I caught. You can't grasp it. You can't hold on to it. That is the way life is apart from God. You do not have to turn here, but one more verse in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verse, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So again, my title, Life Underneath the Sun, S-U-N, Life Underneath the Sun, S-O-N. Let's look at the difference. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings and your goodness to this church and our families, Lord Jesus. I know every Sunday, God, as we gather, you meet with us in some unique way. You encourage. And today, Lord, as we have been singing about the blood of Jesus, I have felt the witness of the Holy Ghost in the service that you have touched and moved and encouraged already. But dear Lord, I do ask you, Lord, for your favor, for your unction, for the next few moments. I know there may be some in here tired in body, but Lord, we must understand the importance of a proper perspective in this life, that we are not living, God, just an empty life, a vain life. It's not all vanity, dear Lord, but life underneath the authority of the Son of God, it is not in vain. It has purpose. Lord, remind us this morning of these things, and we ask you, Lord, for your help in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. When it comes to the book of Ecclesiastes, many of you Bible readers know this, that Solomon is writing this in his old age, and he's kind of come to a crossroads in his life, if you would, that all of his pursuits prior to this, we know that Solomon started off on the right foot, if you would. The Lord had told him that I will give you anything that you ask. You know, kind of as one writer said one time, imagine having God say that. You know, we always talk about having a genie rubbing a lamp and a genie saying, look, you can have anything you want. But imagine God, who owns it all, telling you, look, I will give you. What is your desire? What can I bless you with? And we know that Solomon said, bless me with wisdom that I may rule your kingdom. And we know the story. I'll not go into all of that. We know that Solomon, we know he turns from God. He marries strange women. He turns to idols. But what a lot of people do not know, and tradition does bear this out, and history bears this out, apart from the scriptures, history has much to say about Solomon. He was a man of endless pursuits. When he turned away from the Lord, he gave himself to much writing. He gave himself to much search of wisdom and knowledge. It is believed that he owned zoos and animals, and he wrote poems, and he was pretty much a modern, what we would call today, a hedonist. If you don't know what a hedonist is, it means they just simply pursue pleasure at all expenses. That's all life is about. Solomon kind of gave himself over to that. But I want to tell you at the very start of this, and we may mention it at the conclusion, if Solomon, with all the money that he would want, all the women that he wanted, all the authority that he wanted, if he could not find satisfaction for his soul with all of his resources, you do not stand a chance, and neither do I, with our limited ability and our limited resources. So, at the conclusion here, what we understand that Ecclesiastes is written from a very sorrowful look. Now, it's important that the reader understand that. So there's great injustice that is done for people that read the Bible, and they look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and they don't look at the context, and the Jehovah's Witness do this, for example. They'll take one verse, pick it up out of Ecclesiastes, and say, ha-ha, look here, look what that says. That's not the way that you are to study this book. You study this book in context, and the context of this book is this, and I'll give you a summary of it, is that Solomon is showing us what life underneath the sun, in this circle of life, in this world, in this universe, apart from God, he's showing us what life is like apart from God, from a man who has pursued pleasure at all expenses. And his conclusion of life underneath the sun, apart from God, is simply this: vanity of vanities, and it says vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is his conclusion. He is saying basically this: life is empty apart from God. So as you study the book of Ecclesiastes and you keep that perspective in mind, you will be much informed about what life is like apart from God. And we're just going to look at the first chapter. I do encourage you to study this in your own time. But what he is trying to show us is this: that life apart from God is a vain thing. But I can go ahead and let you know, because you already know the answer. Life is not vain when you live according to the will of God. Now, vanity is something that plagues the heart of the unbeliever, but is not to plague the heart of the believer. There's a problem there, and I've got to stop for a moment, because sometimes we know the world of the unbeliever out there who does not submit themselves to God. Look, their life can be empty, and their life can be disoriented, and their life can be frustration to frustration. But the problem is this, and hear this, preacher, is when that shows up in the church house. Amen? How many times has somebody that proclaims the name of God comes to church and lives with a heart and a mindset of defeat and discontentment, and they're basically, what you are bound by is what you see under the sun. You as a believer, and please hear this, preacher, today, and I feel the unction of the Spirit to remind you of this: you are always to live with a perspective above the sun. You are to live with an eternal perspective. See, that's the problem. Maybe I feel in the Spirit today, maybe somebody here, you are frustrated, you are let down, you are discouraged, and you're life is like an emotional roller coaster all of the time. You know what that is? You are bound by your circumstances under the sun. But a man or a woman that pursues the will of God above the sun and has an eternal perspective, let them be on their deathbed and they yet have eternal hope and joy. They may not like what they're feeling. They may not like their physical condition. They may not like their circumstances, but it does not alter the fact of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Can I remind you today, no matter what's happening under the sun, keep your eyes upward, look unto heaven, look at his promises. It is more than what you see. Amen. How many times in life do we see it? Again, it's easy to point out there, but let's point in here. Up and down. Emotionally just discontent. Oh, and I don't know. I hope I can make it another day. You can. I hope I can make it. You can come to church. Hey, if you can, you know what I'm saying? If you're physically able to come to church, you ought to be here. You can sometimes, and again, the thing is this, what the point I'm trying to make, and I hope I get this across in a strong way, sometimes what we allow under the sun to affect us in such a way that our excuses and our complaints, I'm telling you right now, God wants us to live in faith of an eternal perspective. I've been pastoring long enough to know, and I know myself well enough to know, if we're looking for excuses, how many know you'll find them? You can always find a reason or find somebody or something to agree with you in your mindset. But you know what I've learned over the years? When Derek Jones's mindset is wrong, there's some words right here that contradicts him. And many times in life I'll say, well, this is the way I feel and this is the conclusion I come to. And I'll open up this book and spend time in prayer and say, oh, I'm wrong. And guess who's right? God. You've got a decision to make right there. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your circumstances, your emotions, your feelings, or are you going to believe the Word of God? Vanity of vanities, that is the life of the one living apart from God. Under the sun, that word of under the sun, or that phrase again, it's mentioned 29 times there. And many in this life kind of get into that cycle. And I probably mentioned this here before, but it's again to remind you because it's so true. Some of us get into this cycle that every day is just another day. And it's kind of another cycle. You punch in the morning, you punch out in the afternoon, you go home, you doze off on the couch, you wake up the next day, you do it all again, and then you hope for a vacation 1 week a year, and you can't wait to Christmas and for another break, and all those things are natural in the flesh, but life is more than the time clock, life is more than your job, and life is more than just a 1 week vacation and the occasional holiday. There is an eternal perspective. Amen. Let's look what the Bible says. As we look at verse 1 and verse 2, it goes on to say, vanity of vanities, I've already mentioned that, I'll not belabor that point anymore. It talks about underneath the sun. But I want you to notice here, verses 4 through 18, here Solomon is talking about the circle and the cycle of life. Look at verse 4 if you would. This is what he says. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth for how long? Forever. Get that. Since I have been here as a pastor, for about 8 years, going on 8 years, I think. There's been some people that used to be here that are no longer here because of death. I mean, as one generation comes, another, you know, one comes. Boy, some of you elders in the church, how many seen them come and go? Some of you right now are probably in the season of life. You're looking back and you look at a young man like myself, and rightfully so, you say, boy, it goes by quick. Enjoy those times with those babies, I've been told, those children. Next thing you know, they're grown. And right now, I'm in a season of crying children and paying for diapers and formula and another on the way. I'm like, they grow up quick. But guess what? Now I'm looking at Chloe. I said, it's true. How quick is life? One generation will come, one generation will pass, another will come. It's like that. It's like a train stop. It's one and another. It's been this way since the beginning of time. If life will progress on, this is a fact. You one day, if the Lord tarries, somebody is going to attend my funeral. And today, just in a little bit of influence of people I know, they'll say, do you know Derek Jones? Yeah, I know Pastor Derek. Do you know there'll come a point in time, there'll be a generation, they'll say, you ever heard of Derek Jones? And they'll say, who? Oh, brothers and sisters, you know how it is. How many knows there was somebody that influenced you greatly in your life many years ago that's passed on, and you try to explain that influence to somebody else, and they're like, yeah, never heard of him. I've never heard of him. Why is that? Because a generation comes and another goes. That's the way it is. Everybody in this room, you must be reminded, and the writer in Ecclesiastes wants you to be reminded, one generation passeth away, another generation is going to come. Notice what he says, verses 5 through 7. The sun also ariseth and it goes down. How many times since you've been alive has that sun come up and that sun went down? And we hope this afternoon, it'll go down again, and we pray, I hope I see another one. You know what you'll do tomorrow night? Lord, I hope I see another one. You know what you do tonight? For weeks and months and years, our prayer is this, Lord, here's another day. Here's the sun. Look at the tide. The wind is constantly moving, is what he's saying. And it says the sea is never full. What he is saying is underneath the sun, everything is a closed cycle. People are born, people die. The sun goes up, it goes down. The wind blows one day and it blows somewhere else. The tides come in, they go back out. The oceans are never full. Welcome to life on the footstool underneath the sun. Now, wouldn't it be, again, I want you to be reminded of the point of this. Wouldn't it be a discouraging thing if that's all there was to it? Let's put yourself on the deathbed. Join me. You're laying there. You're about to die. And somebody comes to you and says, hey, that stuff you believe about the Bible, there's nothing to it. And you say, really, what's to life? Sun rises and sunsets. One generation comes and another goes. And no doubt you could harvest some memories of saying, I've had some good days. The unbeliever does that. They look in their past and say, man, I had a good run at it. You ever heard somebody say that? You know, they have a trade. They're an athlete. They're a hunter. They have a hobby. Do you do this? I can't do that no more, but boy, I had a good run at it. I wish I could do it though, because boy, they were the good old days. You hear people talk about the good old days. But can I tell you, for the unbeliever, the good old days are back here. But for the believer, it only gets better. Whew, feel the Lord. It only gets better. Whew. I still come across friends, Pastor Glenn. And we put it this way, they peaked in high school. That's all they want to talk about. Man, you remember so-and-so in that homecoming game? He really threw that football, man. You ain't got over that by now. You ain't got over a football pass. And then you got these people that worship sports. I'm not talking about liking sports and watching some sports. They worship sports. Boy, we had a team back in 84 now. The good old days. And they're caught up. And you know what they're waiting for? The good old days to revisit them. And again, I joke about it all the time, unless you're a Washington Redskins or football team fan, and you talk about things that happened for you at just two or three years old. Some people are caught up in that. But I'm telling you right now, you must be reminded the good old days, and your life is more than just a season of your life with your kids back then, or more than just a season of your life on the job or in high school. You get to say, look, everything I've done has been to the glory of God, and because where I am going is better than where I have been. So those people that live underneath the sun and all they can see is the time clock, you are a miserable wreck. And that's why you go through a midlife crisis. Oh man, I'm getting old. I'm getting old. It's amazing. I go to this youth retreat and I'm getting to that age now that some of the people that I went to youth camp with and grew up with in church a little bit when I was younger, now we all have kids and they are now populating the youth retreats. And we sit around and talk about how much weight we've gained, how much hair we lost. And the occasional person is sitting there that still hadn't gained no weight and has all their hair. And we give them a tough time. Boy, all right, we talk about the weather. I'm at that age. Boy, it's a beautiful day. And the teenagers ain't talking about that. They want to go do the high ropes course or go out there and play some football. Do you want to play football? I'm like, no, I don't want to play no football. I want to watch you play football. And then they talk you into doing something and you complain about it the next morning with the people your age. You say, man, how'd you sleep? Horrible. It's a thin mattress. Boy, them teenagers are rough. That you go to the teenage side, they're rough. I used to be the teenager. But now I'm the 34-year-old with the kids that's now helping to go there and pray with the teenagers that are there now. What I'm saying is life goes on. But some people get to that, you know, 34, 40 years, you know, they get close to 40 and they're like, oh man, I can't believe I'm getting older. What am I going to do? I know what I need. I need a sports car and then I'll feel young again. They get the sports car, you know, oh, I need a motorcycle. That'll do it. And guess what? You get the motorcycle and you realize this. You feel younger for about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a couple days. It's never ending. You know what you're doing? You're chasing the wind. There'll come a point in time, and some of you are in this season of life. Your kids are grown up. And some of your kids have grown up and they got kids. And some of you, your kids have grown up, they got kids. Those kids have grown up and they got kids. Isn't that life? And you're sitting there at the threshold of what's now. And if you're an unbeliever living underneath the sun and that's it, you're looking back at life and saying, man, what am I going to do now? I'm at the end of this rope. Guess what? If you're a believer, you get to say, man, Lord, give me some good years. Help me physically, Lord. But Lord, I know there's a come a point in time that I'm going to leave this world and be absent in my body and be present with the Lord. Everybody else thinks life is vain and vanity and all of that. And they're trying to grasp the wind. They're trying to do their best to just try to delay the inevitable. But you as a believer get to say, hey, look, I'm glad God's given me a good life and to His glory. He's blessed me and thank God for it. Lord, touch my family, my children, and my grandchildren. Let me have an impact on them. But this is not the end of me. Just because there's going to come a point in time in your life that there's going to be a cessation of breath, it does not mean there's going to be a cessation of your existence. But if you live underneath the sun, that's all there is to it. But I got something else for you. How many knows that when you're living underneath the sun like we're doing now, how many knows that God makes life underneath the sun better? You know, we always are bound by the natural. We know that. We think about, you know, what has been will always be. But every now and then, God Himself will break into the normal cycles of life and do something miraculous. I could give you some extreme, powerful examples. How about Him? You know, we talk about the sun going up and going down. Unless God wants to make the sun to stand still for Joshua, can God do that? We talk about the sun, the oceans and the tide and all of that and rivers, all this stuff, just a normal cycle underneath the sun until God wants to open a Red Sea. He can do that. We talk about seasons and rain and all these things, but we also know that we serve a God above the sun that's able to alter things underneath the sun, and He with Elijah can make the rain stop and He can turn it on again. What I'm saying is this, you and I may live underneath the sun, the unbeliever thinks they're in a closed system, but you and I serve a powerful supernatural God that breaks into our life time and time again and gives us touches of joy and peace. What you feel as a believer, it is not a natural thing. It is God breaking into your life, breaking into your routines, breaking into your everyday, what you consider just a humdrum cycle of life. He can come right there when you punch the time clock, you go on the job, everybody else is miserable, but you're over there humming a tune unto the Lord because the supernatural has broken into your life and you have the joy of the Lord. Life is not boring. It is not vain. It is not empty. But everything we do underneath the sun is unto the Lord above the sun. And the Lord above the sun is broken into our lives. And He blesses us. And He helps us. And He encourages us. I'm not able to preach all this. I'm just talking to you about it. Goes on to say in verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Have you ever noticed how discontent this world is constantly? Notice, just to give you a little bit of a snapshot of this, because all of us have fallen victim to it in some way. Look at marketing and advertisement, consumerism. You ever notice, and the malls are always changing. I don't go to that place. I go there at Christmas time with the family. I go to the food court. I care less about shopping in the mall. You can go. I don't preach against malls. But again, I don't get no joy just walking around and looking at people, look at things. I don't like it. If I need something, I'm going to buy it. It's just the way I live. It's actually pretty comforting. And some of you men would say, amen. Now my wife can go. She just likes to walk around and look at things. You want to go into Target? I'll say, I'll do it for you. If I go into Target, I'm going to go buy something because I need something. They put me in a gun store, it might be different. We all have things we like, don't we? Put me in a Christian bookstore is dangerous. My point is this. Notice this. This world is full of people always buying new things. Advertisements are everywhere. We even say things like this commonly in this world. If I was only a little bit taller. Or like myself, if I was just a little bit thinner. Better looking. Older looking. Younger looking. And then you got people that says, oh, we've got a special lotion that'll fix it all. How many special lotions have they invented? You go through the mall again, you got this little kiosk in the middle. Hey, sir, I'm like, no. Are you being right? I just don't feel like it. I had a woman grab my hand one time, started rubbing lotion on me. I was just astounded. Who are you? Just rub lotion on my hand. This ain't your hand. And I don't want your lotion. Me and my wife joke about it. One time she said, Derek, they have got this stuff. It's from the salt from the Dead Sea in Israel. It works wonders. It ain't do nothing. It's just like any other lotion. Why are they doing this? Because they always feel like they got the next answer to the next problem, to the next issue, and they know how to advertise, don't they? Well, how many likes Costco? All right. Boy, they got a scheme, don't they? I actually one time watched about the economics of Costco. They know what they're doing. There's a reason they take that $5 rotisserie and put it in the back of the store. And they ain't went up on the prices because if they know they can get you to walk past all this other stuff to get that $5 chicken, in your cart's going to be the $5 chicken and the 400 other things you don't need. And they move it around. They call it a treasure hunt. Sam's Club does it. BJ's does it. Costco does it. Why is that? Because they know the music to play. They know where to put the stuff. They know how to stack it high. And they know when the stack gets low, you're going to say, boy, I've got to get it now because it won't be here later. And the whole time, there's another truck in the back and they're about to stack it high again. Why is that? Because this world, in reality, in the flesh, we're never satisfied. But there's one that satisfies. It was mentioned this weekend. I think it's worth mentioning it again. You ever thought about this? How every day is full of thousands and thousands and thousands of choices that you can make. How many knows life's full of different choices? But there's only one choice in your life that you'll never have to make it again. When you choose Christ, He ultimately satisfies. Isn't He a satisfying Savior? Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to close. I hadn't went through all this. I don't have time. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. But if you go in your Bibles, I want to show you this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. I've got to show this to you. Get away from the notes here. Again, we didn't get real far down, but that's okay. I didn't expect to get through all this today. I just felt to share this with you. Right then, I shared with you life underneath the sun, S-U-N, the cycle of life. Generation comes, pass away. Another comes, sun goes up, it goes down. No, it's always the same, is what Solomon's saying. Well, when you come to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the wonderful, powerful resurrection chapter, there's something that's been introduced in the New Testament that shows us that life is not vain. You know what that is? It's the gospel. Notice in your Bibles, if we were a minute ago, I talked to you about a deathbed, and I talked about life being underneath the sun and the seasons of life. You get older and a midlife crisis. If this all there was to it, we would be most miserable. And the Apostle Paul has the answer when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians and just through the Gospels in general, that Jesus Christ, notice this, the God that was above the sun has sent His Son underneath the sun, S-U-N, to break into the cycle of life, to live it before us as an example that you and I do not have to live a life and come to this conclusion, all of it is vanity. It's not. Now, what if I was to tell you this? This shows you the context of 1 Corinthians 15. What if we were to tell you that the resurrection is all a lie? The Apostle Paul's dealing with this. False teachers are coming along and they're saying, you know what? Jesus is still in the grave. He still did. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice the problem stated in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15 and 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is what? Vain. You see that word vain? We're talking about vanity. And your faith is also what? I know I've mentioned this here before, but what if we got the newsflash? It's all made up. Everything we've invested in, your tithing, your giving, your prayers, your faith, Jesus is still dead. He's in the grave. Guess what that means? Everything we've done is in vain. Go down to verse 17. And Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And guess what? You're still in your sins. Go on, it says, then they also, in verse 18, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. And if in this life we have hope in Christ, if in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What this is saying is, if Christ is still in the grave, we put all our eggs in that basket, right? If he's dead, we are a bunch of miserable people. And hear this preacher. There are people in this world who do not serve Christ. That's why they are miserable. Because they have not been witnesses, nor have they experienced the resurrection of life. But we have, right? Look, if you would, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's alive, church. Life is not vain. And go, if you would, I'm going to conclude with this. Chapter 15, the very last verse. The Apostle Paul has made his case. Christ is alive. What should we do? 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Notice that? Your labor is what? Not in vain. Notice this, not in vain. What's the last three words? In the Lord. All right, this is my conclusion. If you are in this room, and you say, Brother Derek, I feel discontent so much. I find myself always complaining. I find myself so worried about life. And I just, all I can focus on is life was better back then and what I'm hoping to do here in the future. Look, there's life underneath the sun. That has its place in your life. We are going to be influenced to some extent by what's going on around us. But ultimately, what should drive us spiritually is this wonderful fact that you and I are not living just life underneath the sun. Life is only going to get better. So you may ask the question, how can I live a content, happy, satisfied life? I'll tell you how. Number one, be steadfast in the truth, Christ is alive. Be unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. I have found some people that are always discontent usually are not working very hard for the kingdom of God, right? They're miserable. You know why? Because all they're working for is life underneath the sun. But when you are able to take your efforts, your zeal, your employment, I just, for me, when I'm able to take my pastorate, I'm able to take my studies, I'm able to take my life as a husband and as a father, and I said, Lord, these things that you have blessed me with, I'm working for the kingdom, I'm working unto the Lord, that breeds satisfaction in my life because I'm living more than just life underneath the sun. I know I'm accountable to the God that is above the sun. Stand to your feet. Life under the sun. I want my wife to go to the piano, please. Life under the sun. You're here this morning, and you are either living life in two, there's two different ways. And there's several, but we can narrow them down to two categories. All you are focused on is life underneath the S-U-N. If that's all you're worried about, a lot of times your marriage seems like just another relationship. You love each other. But if there's no internal investment in it, if you don't don't have anything driving you to be what you need to be, it affects every facet of your life. And we got different ones in this room. I know we cannot put everybody in the same season of life. There's some of you in this room, maybe you're in a season of life where everything just seems to go wonderful all the time. I'll promise you this, life will not always be going wonderful all the time. And it's in the seasons, it's the way that you live now that's going to affect your life when things do come your way. All I'm putting is this way, live consistently every day underneath the authority that God's in heaven. He sees us, He knows us. Do it all unto the Lord. And I encourage you this, and I'm going to close with this, my last thought. If you are not engaged in the work of the Lord, do something. Do something. You may say, well, Brother Derek, what is there to do? Let's sit down. There's plenty to do. There's plenty to do. Many times in life, we can be unsatisfied because all we are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. You could get to the very top of the corporate scale. And guess what's going to happen? You'll find discontentment show up there. You ever notice that about these skyscrapers? You know, the old idea was this. The man's on the top floor, you know? And everybody wants to get to the top floor. If I could just get a connection to that guy way up there. But guess what the top floor is? It's got a ceiling. It's got a ceiling. And the man that's on the top floor today is one decision, one tragedy, and one accident from being 6 foot under tomorrow. We're all humans. You cannot satisfy each other. But I want to talk to you about the one that's above the man at the top floor, above the ceiling, above the skyscraper, above America, above the heavens. There's one that sits on His throne above it all. And He looks down at us. He looks down at us from His throne. And He sent His only begotten Son that He could satisfy our hearts. How many wants that satisfaction? I pray, my prayer today, we're going to close in prayer. And my prayer is this, that God would satisfy your heart with Himself. And that your prayer was that it would be this, God, satisfy me with You. Don't pray, Lord, if I had this, I'd be happy. If I had this relationship, if I had this much money, if I had my son. No, pray, God, You alone are the one that can satisfy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I come to You today after teaching this, Lord. And I ask You, Lord, to satisfy our hearts. Lord, I know there's different ones in different seasons of life right here in this building. God, we got some my age, some younger potentially. We got some, God, that are the grandparents and great-grandparents, dear Lord. God, and as life goes on and one generation comes and another goes and another comes and another goes and the sun goes up and it goes down, God, we ask ourselves this question. Is this all there is to it? And the answer to that, God, is there's more to life than just the routines of life. There's a God in heaven that loves us and cares for us and wants to satisfy us with Himself. Not with a trinket, God, not with anything that's monetary. He wants us to be satisfied with Him and Him alone. But God, every man and woman's got to make that decision to trust You in such a way. God, touch us here at Abundant Life, God. Satisfy us. God, give us peace, give us contentment, give us joy. Let the fruits of the Spirit be harvested in our lives. Let it grow, dear Lord. Let it grow, God, that Your name will be glorified. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Keep your eyes above the sun. God bless you. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Pray for the church. Brother Shane, the church fans are traveling. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.